Bibles to Matthew chapter 9. Matthew chapter 9, and let's begin reading tonight in verse number 35. Matthew chapter 9 and verse number 35. We went down to see the ocean today. This was the first day we'd had a chance to go down and see the ocean. And I've got to be honest, I thought it'd be bigger than that. But it was fun, and I went out and swam in the ocean a little bit and got caught by a riptide and was trying to get the lifeguard's attention like this, but unfortunately, he used to be an evangelist and he just kept saying, "Yes, I see that hand." Anyway. Matthew chapter 9, and notice verse number 35. And Jesus, Matthew 9:35, and Jesus went about all the cities and villages, preaching in their synagogues, and preaching the gospel of the kingdom, and healing every sickness and every disease among the people. And when he saw the multitudes, he was moved with compassion on them, because they fainted and were scattered abroad as sheep, having no shepherd. And then saith he unto his disciples, "The harvest truly is plenteous, but the laborers are few. Pray ye therefore the Lord of the harvest, that he will send forth laborers into his harvest." We've been talking about reaching beyond yourself with conviction. Now we're going to talk tonight about reaching beyond yourself with cooperation. Let's have a word of prayer. Father, help us tonight, I pray. And once again, may our hearts and lives be challenged. I pray now, Lord, that you will do what only you can do. I pray that you will bless your word and speak to hearts. Just use me now, I pray, as a vessel. And I ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. A few years ago in Seattle, Washington, 9 finalists were poised at the starting line of a 400-meter race. Each of them was planning to do their best, and each of them, of course, wanted to win the race. The starting gun fired, and the 9 runners took off. Almost instantly, one of the runners fell down. He got up as quickly as he could and he tried to reach the pack, but almost just as quickly, he fell down again. This time, his emotions got the best of him, and he was so devastated that he burst into tears. As a matter of fact, he began sobbing so loudly that all of the spectators watching the race could hear him as he wept uncontrollably. He was sobbing so loudly that the other runners could hear him crying. And then the most amazing thing happened. All of the other runners stopped. They looked at the runner lying on the track, weeping out of control. And one by one, the other runners began walking back to the one that had fallen. And together they picked him up. And all 9 of them finished the race together. In a race that was designed for individual glory, the racers had made themselves a team. You say, "Pastor, what in the world kind of race did that happen in?" It was the Special Olympics. Maybe that's why they call it special. You know, I've always said to my church back home that there's no limit. There's literally no limit to what we can do for the glory of God if we are willing to do it together. If we are willing to make ourselves a team. And by that I mean if every single person will get into the race. The Apostle Paul said, let us run with patience the race that is set before us. And my prayer is that every single person here tonight at Crossroads Baptist Church would in some way decide that you are going to get in the race for God and you're going to be a part of reaching a lost and dying world for the Lord Jesus Christ. One of my favorite Bible stories to teach and preach as far as cooperation is concerned is that story that we find in Mark chapter 2. And this is not my message tonight. I have another message that I preach from that text called The 4 Good Friends. Do you remember the story of the paralyzed man and how the 4 good friends decided to get the man to Jesus? But when they got to the house where Jesus was, they couldn't get inside because there were so many people. And then they took drastic measures. They somehow hoisted the man onto the roof of that house. They removed the roofing tiles, and they actually lowered the man, I guess with ropes, to the feet of Jesus. You remember that story? Sometimes when I read the Bible, I like to use my imagination. Do you ever do that? And I like to give these guys names. And I like to think that one of those four men was named Frank Faith. And I think Frank Faith may have been the one that said, look, if we can just get this man to Christ, Christ can help him. And ladies and gentlemen, I believe with all of my heart that the answer that the world is searching for is to be found in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus is the answer. Do you believe that? I like to think that that second man's name is Larry Love. Not Larry Lufkin, Larry Love. And I like to think that Larry Love had tears streaming down his face, saying, we've just got to do this, guys. We've got to get the man to Jesus. I love him so much that I want to help him. And I believe that what we need is for our hearts once again to be broken with compassion, like the Savior had and like we just read about in Matthew chapter 9. I like to think that that third fellow might have been named Dennis Determination. And when they got to the front door and couldn't get in, it was Dennis that said, let's try the back door. And when they couldn't get in the back door, it was Dennis that said, let's try the windows. And when they couldn't get in the windows, it was Dennis that said, let's get the man to the roof and lower the man to the feet of Jesus. He would not be stopped. I like that kind of determination. My prayer to God is that we would have that kind of tenacity and that kind of determination, and that our missionaries would have that kind of determination, and that they would not be stopped, but they would be willing to reach the lost at any cost. But then I want to talk tonight about that fourth fella. I like to think that his name was Carl Cooperation. You do realize there's no way they could have accomplished that task if they hadn't worked together. If they would have picked that man up, the four corners of that cot, and if they would have all taken off in a different direction, you realize it wouldn't have worked. Took all four of them to get that man to the roof. Took all four of them to lower that man to the feet of Jesus. They had to cooperate. They had to make themselves a team. And so my prayer tonight is that our hearts could be challenged to everyone, for every single one of us, to get on board and do something to help reach the lost for the cause of Christ. I want to give you three simple thoughts tonight as we think about reaching beyond ourselves with cooperation. I want to say, first of all, that we need to cooperate together by continuing in Christ's compassion. We need to continue in Christ's compassion. And I'm talking now about all of us. Look again, if you would, at Matthew chapter 9 and verse number 35. I'm sorry, verse number 36. In Matthew 9:36, but when he, that's Jesus, saw the multitude, he was, read it out loud, church, ready? Moved with compassion on them. Would you look this way? He was moved with compassion on them. I think one of the greatest tragedies of our day is that the world at large has become so indifferent and so apathetic. I heard about a preacher one day, and he was preaching on apathy and ignorance. And he kept saying, ignorance and apathy, ignorance and apathy. That's the problem today. And then he pointed to a man on the front row and said, you, sir, what do you think about ignorance and apathy? And the man on the front row said, I don't know, and I don't care. That's the problem today. Amen? Ignorance and apathy. We really don't care about much of anything anymore. I'm speaking now not necessarily so much about those of us that are in this room tonight, but I'm talking about the world at large. Let's face it, folks, we live in a world that has become increasingly apathetic. Someone has suggested that the epitaph of our society should be, this civilization died because it did not want to be bothered. In New York City, true story, a mailman was shot by a sniper. He staggered into a hotel lobby. He was thrown out because he was bleeding on the carpet. He died on the sidewalk. In Oklahoma City, a woman unexpectedly gave birth on a sidewalk. Bystanders turned their heads the other way. A taxi cab pulled up, saw what was happening, and drove away. And she gave birth to that baby alone. In Dayton, Ohio, a woman accidentally drove her car into a river. A dozen people watched as she climbed out of the car window, stood on the roof of the car, and began screaming for help and screaming that she could not swim. No one lifted a finger to do anything, and she drowned. There's a lot of apathy in the world. My question is, has that apathy crept into the church? In other words, is the unsaved world dying and going to hell because the church doesn't want to be bothered? Do we have a compassion for lost souls? Or have we lost our compassion? Mary Booth, the wife of William Booth, the founder of the Salvation Army, put it this way. Oh, for a heart that is burdened, infused with a passion to pray. Oh, for a stirring within me. Oh, for this power every day. Oh, for a heart like my Savior, who being in agony prayed. Such caring for others. Lord, give me. On my heart may burdens be laid. And I want to ask you tonight, is that your desire? Was that your desire at one time, and maybe you have lost it? It reminds me of what the prophet Jeremiah said in Lamentations 1:12. Is it nothing to you, all ye that pass by? Behold, and see if there be any sorrow like unto my sorrow. Now here's Jeremiah. He sees the devastation of the temple. He sees the devastation of Jerusalem. And though he is, yes, he's bothered by the devastation of Jerusalem. He's bothered by the devastation of the temple. Do you know what bothers him even more than that, though? The fact that God's people don't seem to care. And we can talk tonight, as we did last night, about people that are dying and going to hell. But you know, the tragedy of that is that it seems that for the most part, as we look across America, God's people don't care. You say, well, how do we know that? Because according to the latest research that's been done by the Barna Group, 55% of those that call themselves Christians will not witness to one person this year. 55%. And Americans in so-called Bible-believing churches will spend more this year on pet food than they give to missions. The Apostle Paul said in Romans chapter 9, verses 1 through 3, I say the truth in Christ, I lie not, my conscience also bearing me witness in the Holy Ghost, that I have great heaviness and continual sorrow in my heart, for I could wish that myself were what? A curse from Christ. For my brethren, my kinsmen, according to the flesh. Here the Apostle Paul says, I could wish myself to be accursed, if that's what it would take to see my brethren in the flesh, my fellow Jewish people, saved. I am suggesting tonight that until we all get that kind of compassion, we are not going to do everything that we could do for the cause of Christ. There's a picture on the screen of two men. These two men are Mitsuo Fuchida and Jake DeShazer. I want to tell you their story quickly. Mitsuo Fuchida, the one on the left, the Oriental man, was the Japanese pilot who led the attack on Pearl Harbor. He became a Christian on April the 14th, 1950, and believe it or not, became an evangelist. But the real story that I want to tell you is the story of the man sitting next to him, Jake DeShazer. Jake DeShazer was an American soldier in California when Pearl Harbor was attacked. When he heard about the attack on Pearl Harbor, he was so filled with hatred and revenge that he volunteered to be a bombardier pilot. And his only desire was to kill as many Japanese people as he could. He got his wish. He bombed Tokyo on April the 18th, 1942. But after dropping his bombs, as he was flying towards China, he ran out of fuel, and he was forced to parachute in Japanese territory. Jake DeShazer spent the next 40 months in a POW camp. He was tortured, and in his own words, almost to the point of insanity. But somehow, he got a hold of a Bible in his 25th month of captivity. The message of the Word of God softened his heart. And Jake DeShazer trusted Christ and became a Christian. He said it changed his entire attitude towards his captors. He said he began to look at them with love and compassion, and he began to get a burden for them. And he vowed that if he ever got out of that prisoner of war camp, that he would come back to Japan as a missionary. Well, he did get out, and he did keep that promise. He put his story in pamphlet form. And the title of the pamphlet was simply, I Was a Prisoner in Japan, and then it gave the gospel. Well, one day he was standing on the street corner handing out these pamphlets in Japan. And on April the 14th, 1950, Mitsuo Fuchida got off of a train in Tokyo. He saw the American distributing literature, and he took one of those pamphlets. He said, I was bitter. I was a disillusioned ex-pilot whose country had turned their back on me. He said, I was depressed. I was miserable. I felt like I had no hope. And he said, I was honestly considering suicide. But he said, in spite of my Buddhist heritage, I decided to buy a Bible. I said, well, if the Bible can help that man, maybe the Bible can help me. Now, I want to pick up the story right there, and I want to put it in Mitsuo Fuchida's own words. We'll put it on the screen. In the ensuing weeks, I read this book eagerly. I came to the climactic drama, the crucifixion. I read in Luke 23:34 the prayer of Jesus Christ at his death. Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. I was impressed that I was certainly one of those for whom he had prayed. The many men I had killed had been slaughtered in the name of patriotism, for I did not understand the love which Christ wishes to implant within every heart. Right at that moment, I seemed to meet Jesus for the first time. I understood the meaning of his death as a substitute for my wickedness. And so in prayer, I requested him to forgive my sins and change me from a bitter, disillusioned ex-pilot into a well-balanced Christian with purpose in living. That date, April the 14th, 1950, became the second day to remember of my life. On that day, I became a new person. My complete view on life was changed by the intervention of the Christ that I had always hated and ignored before. Isn't that a wonderful testimony? My point is this. If Jake DeShazer can have compassion upon the very people that bombed our country, the very people that tortured him for all those months, the very people that he despised the most and made his life the most miserable, if he can have compassion on those people, what's wrong with us that we cannot have compassion on those who have never done anything to us, but they're lost and they're dying and they're going to hell? God, help us to have compassion. Oh, God, help us to have a burden for souls. The second thing I want to say tonight is this. If we're going to cooperate together as a team, not only must we all pray together that Christ would help us to continue in his compassion, but secondly, we need to all help in his harvest. Look, if you would, at verse 37. Matthew chapter 9 and verse number 37. Then saith he unto his disciples, the harvest truly is plenteous, but the laborers are few. Would you look this way, please? Missions is about one thing. Whether you're starting churches in America, whether you're starting churches in Arctic Siberia, or whether you're starting churches in the Ukraine, missions is about one thing, winning lost souls to the Lord Jesus Christ. And the point that I want to make tonight is this. It is hypocritical for us to say that we are concerned about souls in Arctic Siberia and then not be concerned about the people that are around us every single day. The best way, I think, to have a burden for missions is to have a burden for the people that we rub shoulders with every day. How can we say that we have a burden for the people in Ivory Coast? We don't have a burden for the guy we work next to every day. How can we say that we care about people in Arctic Siberia when we don't care about the fellow students, young people that we go to school with? I believe that the greatest joy, the sweetest joy that any Christian will ever know is, number one, to know Christ personally. And then to know him more intimately as we grow in grace. The Apostle Paul said that I may know him. And I believe the next greatest joy that any Christian can experience is the joy of leading another person to faith in Jesus Christ. And I don't know of anything that will warm our hearts for missions like personally getting involved in the Lord's harvest. I'm so grateful that after I got saved, I had the privilege of getting in a soul-winning church where I was taught the importance of reaching others for Christ. And God almost immediately burdened my heart for my family. I had a family that was not saved. We had grown up in a good home, and it was a loving home, and it was a home where we were taught good morals, and we attended a church, and I know that the people there probably meant well, but salvation was not clearly preached. And when I was 19 years old, I visited a Baptist church where I heard the gospel clearly presented for the first time, and I accepted Christ as my Savior. And as a 19-year-old young man, God gave me a burden for the rest of my family. And I began to pray for my mom and dad, and I began to pray for my brothers. And there were many times when I would literally get on my face before God and pray all night through and never go to bed. And God began to burden my heart to fast for them. And there were times I'd go for 1 and 2 and 3 days without food, and I'd weep and I'd pray and I'd beg God for their souls. And then one night, I took my brother Dan to church with me, and he was just a young man. I say he was 9 years younger than I was, and he was just a youngster, and we went to church together, and on the way home that night, we're driving home in the car, and Dan hadn't said much on the way home, and then suddenly, he just blurted out, "Every time I visit your church, I feel guilty." You remember that? I said, "Dan, that's the Holy Spirit of God convicting your heart that you need to be saved." And I shut up. I knew the Lord was working. And we drove the rest of the way home in silence. And then we pulled into the driveway. And before I could even reach for the door handle, Dan looked over at me and he said, "Steve, I need to be saved." And there in that automobile, I had the privilege of leading my brother to faith in Jesus Christ. Boy, I want to tell you, nothing will warm your heart for missions like that, like personally getting involved in the Lord's harvest. I began to pray for my older brother. As I said, he was raised in a good home, but he got involved with the wrong crowd and he became a slave, literally a slave to drugs and alcohol. And he and his wife, just to give you an idea of how low they had gone, spent their wedding night in front of a liquor store trying to buy marijuana off the people coming in and out of that liquor store. And they were so low. And they were in such bondage. And my wife and I and Dan began to pray for Phil. And every time we got around Phil, we'd witness to him. And we'd witness to Mary. And we'd talk to them about the love of Christ. And then I remember after about a year of that, one night, we went to St. Louis to their little apartment there on Arsenal Street with my mom and dad. And Nancy and I went up there. And Dan, were you there that night? And we were there in that little apartment. Remember, we were celebrating Phil's birthday. And as we were sitting there, once again, the conversation turned to spiritual things. And once again, they began to ask questions because I knew the Lord was working in their hearts. And then all of a sudden, Mary began to cry. And we said, "Mary, what's wrong?" And she said, "The other night I couldn't sleep. And I got up and I went out into the backyard. And I looked up into the heavens and I asked Jesus Christ to save me." And then and there that night, my brother Phil began to weep, and I had the privilege there of opening the Word of God and leading him to faith in Jesus Christ. Oh, I want to tell you, folks, nothing will warm your heart for missions like getting personally involved in the Lord's harvest. There may be somebody here tonight, you've got a mom or a dad that's not saved, and you're waiting for somebody to witness to them. God wants you to do it. You've got a brother or a sister or an adult son or an adult daughter, and they're not saved and they don't know the Lord. You're waiting for somebody to witness to them, and God wants you to do it. And how can we say that we care about the people in the regions beyond if we don't do everything we can to reach those that are right here with us? How can we work together? How can we cooperate and reach beyond ourselves? By continuing in our Lord's compassion, by helping in His harvest, and then thirdly and finally, by practicing the priority of prayer. By practicing the priority of prayer. Look, if you would, at verse number 38. Verse number 38. Actually, let's put 37 and 38 together. "Then saith He unto His disciples, the harvest truly is plenteous, but the laborers are few." And then what are the next three words? "Pray ye therefore." Years ago, I heard Jerry Falwell make this statement, and I've never forgotten it. He said, "Nothing of eternal importance is accomplished apart from prayer." And as much as these missionaries need our finances, I want to tell you, they need our prayers just as much, if not more so. You may say, "Well, when we pray for the missionaries, what should we pray for?" I want you to look at your handout. It's called the ABCs of praying for missions. And I'm going to ask you to just real quickly write these words down. And when you're praying for the missionaries, I want to ask you to remember these things. I told Brother Tommy, "I need a handout with the letters of the alphabet." He said, "All of them?" I said, "Yes, sir." I said, "I've only got 26 points Wednesday night, but don't worry, I won't spend over 10 minutes on each point." Actually, I'm just going to quickly give you these words. And these are things that you can pray for when you pray for the missionaries. A stands for ability. In particular, ability in language. It's very difficult to learn a foreign language. And many languages are harder than others. I could not imagine learning to speak Russian at my age. I'm still struggling with English. But seriously, pray for ability, in particular in language. B stands for boldness. Pray that they'll have boldness to proclaim the word of God. You say, well, you get over there where nobody knows you, in a new culture, in a new environment, it's easy to be bold. Hey, don't kid yourself. It's even harder to be bold in a culture where you feel uncomfortable and maybe where you're not quite acclimated to the way they do things, and you're worried about maybe offending people because you may do something that is contrary to their culture that you don't even know about. And we need to pray that God would give them boldness. C stands for comfort. I know there are times when they go through discouraging times, and we need to pray for the Holy Spirit to comfort them during times of discouragement. D stands for direction. We need to pray that they'll make wise decisions in the direction that they take in their ministries. We've been asked to pray tonight about the resident status for the Northcutts, and we need to pray that God would give them the proper direction as they seek residency. E stands for energy. We need to pray that the Holy Spirit would infuse them with energy, that they can keep going, because it's so easy sometimes to get spiritually drained, especially when you feel like you're out there all alone. F stands for family. We need to pray for their families, because I think we all know that we can win the world to Christ, but if we lose our family, oh my soul, how sad that would be. And we need to pray that they could not only minister to their field, but to their families as well. And we need to pray for God to put a hedge around their family. G stands for glorifying God. And of course, isn't that the bottom line in everything we do, to bring glory to God? H stands for health. I can't tell you how many missionaries I have met that are struggling with their health, and it seems that Satan has just really attacked them in the area of their health. I've talked to several missionaries. I spent 2 weeks last month in Panama, and malaria is a terrible thing that they have to deal with in Panama, and we need to pray that God would keep our missionaries healthy and that God would protect them physically. I stands for insight, that God would give them insight in how to reach people in the culture in which they find themselves. J stands for joy. Why is that important, Pastor? I'll tell you why. Because the joy of the Lord is our strength. And serving God ought not be a burden. And I do thank God that the happiest people that I've met are missionaries. We need to pray that God will constantly and continually give them joy. K stands for knowledge. That God will continue to bless them with the knowledge of what to do, how to do it, and when to do it. L stands for love. We need to pray that God would fill their hearts with love and with the burden that we talked about earlier. M stands for mercy. And even when they're persecuted, that they would have a merciful spirit. And we have many missionaries on many fields that are suffering persecution today. Don't think for a minute that persecution is a thing of the past and is confined to Bible days. More people are dying for the cause of Christ now than in the previous 1900 years put together. N stands for needs, and we need to pore over those missionary prayer letters and take them seriously and pray for their needs as they arise and do what we can to help meet those needs. O stands for open doors, that God would open effectual doors and that God would make a way for them to preach the gospel. P stands for power, that the Holy Spirit would fill them with power, because it does no good to labor in the energy of the flesh. Q stands for quiet time. It's so easy to get busy doing things for the Lord that we forget to spend time with the Lord. We need to pray that our missionaries would always make their quiet time a priority. R stands for rapport. And now I'm talking about rapport with fellow missionaries. You say, why would we pray for that? Man, they're on the same field. They're laboring in the same harvest. They're going to work together and everybody's going to be happy. Unfortunately, that's not always the case. And many times there are struggles that exist even between fellow missionaries on the same field. S stands for safety, and we have many missionaries serving in dangerous places. T stands for trust, that they would always be willing to trust God and step out on faith even when it doesn't make sense. And U, of course, stands for understanding. that God would give them an understanding of the people that they're trying to minister to and a clear understanding of the culture. I've had the opportunity to visit Canada, Japan, Panama, and Australia, and I want to tell you, in every case, the culture is vastly different. And we need to pray that God will give them understanding. V stands for victory. That God would give them spiritual victory in their personal walk. X stands for, what are we going to put here? Oh my goodness. Did we skip W? Well, good, because I don't know what we're going to put under X yet. No, I'm teasing. W stands for wisdom. Pray that God will give them wisdom. X stands for X-ray. That God would allow them to see into the hearts of those they're ministering to, and that God would give them compassion in spite of what they may see on the outside. Y stands for yieldedness, that our missionaries would always stay yielded to the will of God. Yieldedness. And Z stands for zeal. We were talking today about how easy it is sometimes for a missionary to grow comfortable in a given situation and just coast. And we need to pray that not only for our pastors here in America, but for our pastors on foreign fields, that they would always have the zeal of the Lord. These are just a few suggestions of things that we can pray for when we pray for the missionaries. And I can tell you from talking to many missionaries, they appreciate our prayers. It means a lot to them. The prayers mean just as much as the financial support. I know that for a fact. Several years ago, a missionary came home from the foreign field. He came home because he'd failed. He was tired. He was worn out. He was discouraged. He had gotten physically sick. His body was emaciated with disease. He was spiritually drained. And because of his physical and spiritual and emotional condition, he was depressed. He was forced to come home. He snuck into the back of his home church on a Wednesday night and he sat on the back row. He sat through that entire service that they call prayer meeting. And he listened as they made their prayer request and as they spent some time in prayer. And he noticed that night that they prayed for everybody and everything except the missionaries. And after the prayer meeting was over, he stood and he said, "May I say something?" And in a weak voice, and they were all surprised to even see him. They didn't even know that he'd slipped in. He said, "May I say something?" And they said, "Well, yes, brother, we did not know you were here. What do you have to say?" He said, "When I went to the mission field, I felt as though I was being lowered over a pit of snakes with ropes. But I was willing to go if you would hold the ropes." He said, "Tonight, I listened as you prayed. And it seems to me that you prayed for everything and everybody except the missionaries." He said, "I think maybe I know at least in part why I failed." Now, ladies and gentlemen, my challenge to us tonight is that if they're willing to go, we should be willing to hold the ropes. I want to challenge you to hold the ropes in giving, to hold the ropes in prayer, and to do more this year than you've ever done before. Why? Number one, there's more to do. The net increase in our world's population is 212,000 people per day. That's not 212,000 born. That's taking all the births and subtracting the deaths. The net increase is 212,000 per day. There's more to do. Jesus is coming soon. There's less time in which to do it. And I believe that God can use His Word to challenge our hearts. My prayer is that we would not make an emotional decision, but that we would make a decision based on God's Word. What have we learned this week? Here's what we've learned. We've learned that Jesus is the only way to heaven. Do you believe it? We've learned that people that die without Christ go to a literal hell. Do you believe it? And we've learned tonight that we need to all work together to do something about it. Do you believe it?